Let's have a word of prayer as we begin our service today. Father God, we love you and we thank you for the privilege we have to come into your house to worship you and praise you as our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, we praise you, and Father, we just pray for our pastor and for Chuck as they are away at the Southern Baptist Convention for all that would go on today, Father, there, and pray that thy will would be done in that meeting. And Father, we remember our president today and for the meeting that will be taking place over in Singapore. And Father, we just pray that thy will would be done in that area as well, and that, Lord, peace might reign in that region. And Father, that these leaders could get together, and Father, that people's lives could be blessed as a result of it. But Father, we know that you are the Prince of Peace. And Father, it's within you that all things are made, Father, for us to be able to enjoy and to be able to have this day. And Father, we thank you for all your blessings and for how you provide in meeting our needs so graciously and abundantly, far above, Lord, what we deserve. Be with us this day. Help us to worship you, for it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and welcome each other this morning.
Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Pray together, church. Father, today that's our prayer. God, we want to see you for who you truly are, the holy God that is set apart. God, no one is like you. No one is like you. God, we understand that today. We see you for who you truly are. God, we love you. We thank you that you first loved us and that you sacrificed your son, Jesus Christ, for us. Now, the same spirit that rose Christ from the grave lives in us today. So, God, we celebrate the gospel. We rest in that. And, Lord, as we enter in this time of offering, of giving back to you, Lord, I pray that you would give us joyful hearts in this, that it would just be a part of our life that we sacrifice back to you. Lord, we love you so much, and we continue to praise you. Spirit, come and have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Tim, choir and orchestra. It is good to be here this morning. Amen. It's good to be here this morning. Let us continue to pray for Pastor and Chuck as they are at the Southern Baptist Convention. It is a great privilege and a great honor that Pastor allows us, Bob and Chuck and others who fill the pulpit while he's gone in his absence. And we just thank God for the opportunity that we have. We take it seriously as well because we're preaching to God's people, people he loves. Amen. And so we do take that to heart, and we are so grateful. And Pastor also texted me and said he sends his love to us all. So let's be praying for him and Chuck as they are there at the convention. And let's be praying for our convention as well. Amen. Let's be praying for our convention as well. Another thing I do want to mention is VBS. And I want to thank God for all the workers, everyone who had a hand in VBS and making it a great success, those who served God through serving the little ones. And we thank you so much for doing that, partaking in that. We had 563 people here on campus this week. And guess what, y'all? That's not even the best part. We had 28 decisions made. Amen. So we thank Brother Tim and Jessica for all they do in that area. If you will, turn to your Bibles to John 18. John 18, chapter 18, verse 37. John chapter 18, verse 37. And as you're turning, let me ask this question. How many of you guys loved going to the dentist when you were a kid? Do we have any? I hated going to the dentist as a kid. Now, I love it as an adult now. I thank God for my dentist. He's a great dentist. But when I was a kid, I did not like going to the dentist at all. I had a problem. I had a great big problem. I love candy. I love sweets. And my wife would say, I still have that problem. I just do. I love sweets. And so when I would go to the dentist, I would hear those dreadful words, you have a cavity. In other words, tooth decay, right? Tooth decay. So what is tooth decay? Tooth decay occurs when bacteria living in your mouth make acid that then begins to eat away at your teeth. Untreated tooth decay may cause infection, extreme pain, and loss of tooth or teeth. Now, the decay process begins with the unnoticeable damage. So you don't notice it at first. I mean, you're eating your candy, you're loving it. You don't notice it at first. So it's unnoticeable damage to the enamel of your teeth and then steadily progresses to deeper layers of the tooth, eventually leading to the pulp. Now, the pulp of your teeth contains highly sensitive blood vessels and nerves. Now, I kind of debated to see if I wanted to talk about the causes of tooth decay because my wife may make me change my diet. But here it goes anyways. Poor oral hygiene. Now, I don't have this problem, just letting you know. Poor oral hygiene practices. This is one of the causes of tooth decay. It not only includes brushing your teeth regularly, but not flossing regularly, not brushing your tongue and not using mouthwash. In other words, you're neglecting to do what you need to do with your teeth. The other is deep tooth crevices and enamel issues. Now, individuals with enamel issues and who have deep crevices in their teeth are highly likely to have problems with tooth decay. This is because the deep crevices allow bacteria and plaque easy access to grow. The other one is improper nutrition. Avoiding foods that are high in sugar. High in carbohydrates and high in acid is the best way to avoid tooth decay due to improper nutrition. The other in the last, well, there's more, but I'm just going to leave it at this, sugary foods. Sugary foods are the best friends of the bacteria in your mouth. The bacteria in your mouth literally feed off of sugary foods and then begin to coat your teeth in damaging acid. This can all happen in a matter of seconds and occur several times over the course of just one meal, which is why it is recommended and very important to brush your teeth after each meal to eliminate acid. Now, that I have a problem with sometimes. But in other words, tooth decay is subtle and damaging, right? It is subtle and damaging. You don't notice at first, but it's damaging over time. It happens over time. So it is the same with truth. So it is the same with truth. Truth decay occurs when a culture exchanges God's truth for a lie. Exchanges God's truth for a lie. Genesis 3:1 says, did God really say? Did he really say? This cunning serpent who was an instrument of Satan placed a thought and an idea in Eve's mind that made God seem like a selfish and restrictive God. Here, my friends, in that particular moment, truth was compromised. Truth was compromised. Now we live in a society that no longer believes in the capital T truth, but many truths, lowercase t. But how did we get here? How on earth did we get here? I believe it was very subtle jabs at the very foundation of truth and morality. The very subtle jabs at the very foundation of truth and morality. This is just a side note. As Christians, I believe a lot of times we go at the problem in the wrong way. What do I mean by that? We hit more at the symptoms than we do the foundation of the culture. Instead of hitting at the foundation. And what the culture does, the culture hits at our foundation. Very subtle jabs at the very foundation of truth and morality. Therefore, we embraced moral relativism. But this is nothing new. It's nothing new. Truth has always been attacked, has always been attacked. So as we turn to our text in John 18:37, now I'm going to give more context later, but if we would please stand, if you're able, physically able to stand, please do so, as we read God's word, John 18:37 through 38. It reads, and Pilate asked this question, says, you are a king then. Jesus said, you say that I'm a king. He goes on, he says, I was born for this. And I have come into the world for this. To testify to the what, church? Truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And Pilate says those famous words, what is truth? What is truth? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace, mercy, love. We come before you today that you may speak to our hearts and our minds. Challenge us, transform us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, allow me to set the stage for us this morning. Let's start with the arrest of Jesus. We see here that Jesus has been arrested. Judas has betrayed Jesus, right? And then they're there, and then a company of soldiers. In verse 12, it says that the company of soldiers, the commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. And what, guess what they did? They tied him up. They bound him up. Then what they did was they went on and took him to Annas, the Caiaphas's father-in-law's place. So they took Jesus to Caiaphas' father-in-law's place, Annas. And while they're there, they're questioning Jesus. And as they're questioning Jesus, guess what they begin to do? They begin to spit on Jesus, slap Jesus. They begin to mock Jesus, malign Jesus, beat Jesus. So they're questioning him. It's interesting what they're doing. And then in verse 24, we get here. Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest, the preacher of that day. Now let's look at verse 28. It says, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. So they're taking him from Caiaphas's place to Pilate's place. Because Pilate is the governor of Judea at that time. Rome has expanded their territory and dominance, and now he's the governor of Judea, Pontius Pilate is. So he's ruling over this area here, and he takes them there. Caiaphas takes him to the governor's headquarters. It was early in the morning. Check this out. This is interesting. They did not enter the headquarters themselves. Otherwise, they would be defiled and unable to eat the Passover. Did you notice that? They went to his headquarters. They didn't go in. They didn't say, hey, you know, let us come in and we're going to present you to Jesus, present Jesus to you and tell him what's going on. They went to his headquarters and they would not go in because they would be considered defiled. Now, wait a minute. Something is off. They just beat Jesus, right? They just spat on Jesus. They maligned and mocked Jesus. Now, you would think that that would classify you of not being right, right? But they said, oh, okay, we're not going to go in because that would make us defiled. We don't go in Gentiles' house. We don't do that. That would make us defiled. So they went and stood there, and they called out to Pilate and so forth. And so Pilate came out to them and said, what charge do you bring against this man? Now, this is early in the morning. Now, do you want anybody waking you up early in the morning? I mean, I'm not an early riser. My wife gets up around 4 something. I like to stay in the bed a little bit longer. But he goes out there, and he's like, what charge do you bring against this man? It's interesting. This is how they answered him in verse 30. If this man weren't a criminal, we wouldn't have handed him to you. Over to you. In other words, come on, Pilate, trust us. Don't worry about what he did. We wouldn't have handed him to you if he wasn't a criminal. See, you got to understand that they didn't have a charge against him in more of a political stance. I mean, it was more theological because he was claiming to be the Son of God. And so in order for Rome to charge him, in order for Pontius Pilate to charge him, he had to be going against the Roman government. And so, Pilate told them, and I kind of like this, Pilate told them, you take him and judge him according to your law. And then the truth comes out. What do they want to do with Jesus? Kill him. They wanted to kill him. In verse 31, it says, it's not legal for us to put anyone to death, the Jews declared. It's not legal for any of us to put him to death. Then Pilate went back into the headquarters, summoned Jesus, and said to him, are you the king? Now, Jesus went inside the headquarters. That's interesting, right? Where Jews and Gentiles would not, Jews would not go into the house of a Gentile. He goes in. He asks, he says, are you the king of the Jews? Verse 34, Jesus answered, are you asking this on your own? In other words, Pilate, are you asking this? You want to know, do you really want to know on your own? Or is it that you have others that told you about me? And then 35, Pilate says, I'm not a Jew, am I? Pilate replied. He says, your own nation and the chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done? Now, have you caught this? They still haven't told Pilate what Jesus has done. Verse 36, I love this. He says, my kingdom is not of this world, Jesus said. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I wouldn't be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here. And then we get in verse 37. And Pilate asked Jesus, you are a king then. You are a king then. I wonder if Jesus was you know, kind of saying like, no, Pilate, I am the king. Amen. I am the king, not just a king. I am the king. Pilate was looking for a political king. He was making sure Jesus was not a threat to Rome. And so as Jesus continues his response, he says, you say that I am a king. And Jesus replied, we see the mission. That's your first point, the mission. We see the mission. Brian Chappell, a seminary president and senior pastor, tells this story that happened in his hometown. His two brothers were playing on the sandbanks by the river. One ran after another up a large mound of sand. Now, I used to play, you know, on sand dunes and stuff, throw little sand rocks at each other. But unfortunately, the mound was not solid and their weight caused them to sink in quickly. When the boys did not return home for dinner, the family and neighbors organized a search. They found the younger brother unconscious with his head and shoulders sticking out above the sand. When they cleared the sand to his waist, he awakened. The searchers asked, "Where is your brother?" The child replied, "I'm standing on his shoulders." The whole entire purpose, the mission, was to be right where Jesus is at that moment. He was born to die. How about that for your morning? His whole mission was to reconcile us back to a holy God that we may know the truth that Jesus is the way, the only way. Amen. He is not one of many ways. He is not some of the ways, but the way. Paul says in Colossians 2:8, be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elements of the world rather than Christ, for the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ. Romans 5 says this, but God proves his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He was born to die. He came to die. Jesus might as well have said this, yeah, I've been spit on, I've been slapped, I've been beaten, I've been mocked, I've been maligned, and later will be beaten unrecognizably and placed on a cross, but I was born for this. I was born for this. All that you may know the truth, this is the mission. The mission. Jesus came to die for us. So next, we see the method. We see the method. Jesus replied, I was born for this. And then he says, and I have come into the world for this. I have come into the world for this. In other words, I'm not from here, Mr. Pilate, Brother Pilate, this is not my original domain. I'm not from here. Pilate wasn't getting it, but he was saying, in other words, I'm not from here. It was the Son from eternity who became incarnate. The Son who is eternal, who is in eternal relation to the Father in spirit. The one who humbled himself and chose to assume a human nature in obedience to his Father. in for our salvation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I'm not from here, Mr. Pilate. I'm not from here. Our society thwarts the truth of God's word, thwarts the truth of who Jesus is. There are some misconceptions concerning who Christ is and where he came from. Some say he was part of the created order. You know, he was created as a man and later achieved God status. Others say that Jesus was really Michael the archangel who became a man. So he was a perfect man, not God in flesh. Some would say he was just a good man. Others would say he is one of many, while some believe he was a mythical character. Listen, there was a virgin conception, and the birth happened in Bethlehem. But his birth did not mark the beginning of his life. Rather, it marked the Lamb of God, the chief cornerstone, the bread of life, the wonderful counselor, the priest, the prophet and king, the prince of peace, the Emmanuel, the author and finisher of our faith, the eternal son, entering physically into our world and becoming one of us. Jesus the Christ. Jesus insinuated, I'm not from here. I'm not from here. Paul wrote, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The method he used was to take on flesh. I can see Pilate's face. He's not getting it. He's not getting it. He's not understanding, much as our society today is not understanding. Some not understanding. We have many truths. What are you talking about? There's only one truth. There are many truths. Your truth is your truth, and your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. So it's all good. Let's go around and sing Kumbaya. Jesus is the truth. He came for us. Lastly, we see the message. Now, I'm not going to, y'all, this is going to take a little longer. Y'all looking at your clocks like, yeah, this is good. Lastly, we see the message. See, Pilate says, you are a king then. And Jesus, he said, replies, says, you say that I'm a king? He said, I was born for this. I have come into the world for this. And he goes on, he says, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. It almost as if he was saying, Pilate, do you hear me? Come on over to the truth. I have come into the world for this, to testify to the truth. In a Barna poll, the question was asked, is moral truth absolute or relative? Is moral truth absolute or relative? Well, 21% have never thought about it at all. Just never thought about it. 35% said that it was absolute. And 44% said it was relative. In a series of more than 20 interviews conducted at a random large university, people were asked if there was such a thing as absolute truth. You know, truth that is true across all times and in all cultures for all people. All but one respondent answered along these lines. Truth is whatever you believe. Another one said that truth is no absolute truth. There is no absolute truth. If there were such a thing as absolute truth, how could we know what it is? And the last, people who believed in absolute truth are dangerous. That's what they say. Jesus said he came into this world to testify to the aletheia, the truth. No, Jesus did not resurrect as a spirit. No, Jesus' body was not destroyed. No, Jesus did not swoon. No, Jesus was not a normal man who observed the law and became the Messiah. No, God did not adopt him at his baptism. No, Jesus was not the first created thing. Jesus is truly God. Jesus is truly human. He is one person. There are in him two distinct natures, divine and human. He is co-eternal, co-equal. He is the Son of God. Listen, this is good. Truth was on trial. He was standing, basically, we could say he was there and he was on trial for who he is. They interrogated him earlier. Now he's standing on trial. He's on trial. Truth was on trial. Truth was beaten. Truth was spat on. Truth was maligned. Truth was trampled on. They tried to silence the truth. They tried to stop the truth. They tried to hide the truth. But allow me to let you in on a little secret here. Now the title of this sermon may be a little bit misleading, because no matter how society tries to diminish the truth, or thwart the truth, do away with the truth, there is one fact that still remains true. One early morning, Mary Magdalene and another Mary went to the tomb. Lo and behold, the stone was rolled away. No one was in the tomb, but the linen cloth that lying there folded up. What happened to truth? The soldiers didn't take him. The disciples didn't take him. He didn't wake up from being unconscious, walked over and moved the stone himself. The Bible says an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb, rolled it back, and Jesus rose from the grave. The truth lives. Amen. The truth lives. Amen. Long live the King. Amen. Our society got it twisted. They have it backwards. There is one truth. Jesus is the truth. No matter how you try to spin it, and no matter how you try to say, the society may say certain things, but Jesus is the truth. Pilate asked the question, what is truth? Pilate, you're standing right in front of him. He is truth. What are you going to do with the truth? Here today, what are you going to do with the truth? You in the balcony, you down here on the floor in the choir stand, what are you going to do with the truth? How are you going to handle the truth? How can we apply this in our own lives today? I'm glad you asked. So let me tell you. We had so many people, so many kids here this past week who was touched by the truth. We had teachers teaching the what? Truth. We had kids sitting down listening to the truth. There are 18 little kids. As a matter of fact, we have bags out there in the Welcome Center. Their names on them. That need some further understanding of the truth. One way you can apply this to your own life is to pick up one of those bags. And in that bag, you have some instructions. One side says you can do a phone call. The other side says you can visit. Whatever you prefer. But the whole goal is to tell more about the who? Truth. So all we need is 18 people, 18 families to go out there after service, not now, but after service, to grab a bag and to tell about the truth. The truth is real. Truth is not what I want it to be. The truth is what God says. I want to close with this story. Years ago on a TV talk show, the Archbishop of Canterbury was speaking with actress Jane Fonda. He said, "Jesus is the Son of God, you know." Fonda replied, "Maybe he is for you, but he's not for me." To which the Archbishop answered, "Well, either he is or he isn't." Although most Americans, and even a large percentage of evangelical Christians reject the idea of absolute truth in the spiritual realm that doesn't undermine the fact of it. Jesus is the truth, and he testified to the truth. And he is the King. If you are of the truth, you will hear his voice and submit your life to the truth. Doesn't matter what society says. Yes, in society, the culture has many truths, but that still doesn't negate the fact that there is absolute truth. They can say is none, but there is, and Jesus is that truth. One day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the truth. He is the way. He is the life. Would you follow him today? Would you come to the truth, those of you who do not know the truth? He's here for you. Pray with me. Father, I know there may be many in here who may not know the truth. But Lord, I pray and I ask that you will soften their hearts and help them to understand and remove the blinders from their eyes to see who the true God is. Some may be battling in their minds right now, toiling and hearing all these different philosophies out there in the society and people saying that, no, it's whatever you believe. But the truth is Jesus. And the truth is that we all need him. Lord, I pray that you will touch our hearts and help us this hour in Christ's name. Amen. If you will stand, please. You may be here today. And you're wondering, okay, I hear you talking about this truth. And I hear you talking about Jesus and all of this, and that he is the truth. I heard different. I heard that he's not really the truth. But what you said struck me. And I'm having some thoughts of coming to the truth. I need to know the truth because I'm hurting, and I need someone to fix my hurt. The only person that can is Jesus. If that's you, and you're leading a personal relationship with him, the altar is open for you. Next, if you are looking for a church home to be a part of, as always, as we say, this is not a perfect church, but it is a healthy church. And we do preach and teach the truth. And if you're looking for a church like that, if God is leading you here, please come down and be a part of this body. Lastly, if you just need prayer, want to pray for someone who needs the truth. I have people in my own family that needs the truth. But if you are wanting to pray for someone or pray for yourself or whatever it may be, come down and we have the staff members down here. You could pray with them. But if you just need prayer, the altar is open. As Brother Tim sings, please come.